Good morning. I told the early service that it's really hard to play the guitar with tears in your eyes when you're trying to read music. The words of that song and of every song we have sung today have been precious to my heart and to that of our family. I texted Jimbo earlier this week, and I told him, I said, Jimbo, I'm going to put you in a box, but I'm going to pick the songs this week. And I asked him specifically if we could do the songs that we've sung this morning, because these are the songs that we sang and we prayed as we sat in hospital rooms and heard diagnoses that we didn't want to hear. But in the midst of all those things, even when we didn't see it, he was working. Even when we didn't feel it, he's working. And church family, this morning, I want to share with you how he's worked. This morning's going to be a little different. My sweet spot is pick a text, preach the text. It's not what I'm doing today. Today, I want to tell you a testimony. A testimony is a fancy word for a story of what God's done in your life. And this morning, that's what I want to do. Now, we're going to go to some scripture. I'm going to share some in just a moment, and we're going to finish with some scripture. But I just want to really just, here's what I told our staff this week. As we met this week and I was just kind of recounting for them what the Lord had done in our lives, I told them my goal today is I don't want to make a big deal out of me or our circumstances. I want to shine a spotlight on what God has done, because he is the God who has worked. He is the one who has done great things for us, and we want to give him the glory. So y'all bear with me today as I try to get through the details of this story. I'm not going to look at my wife, because if I do, I'm going to lose it, just like I lost it when I looked at my girls. I'm going to start by going to the book of Job. This is not going to be on the screen. I'm just going to trust you, if you have your Bible, turn there with me if you will. I had not intended to begin with this verse, but this is the passage that has been resonating in my heart throughout this whole week, and I can't help but to share it with you as we think about all that the Lord has done for us and in our lives. I'm going to share these verses with you. You know the story of Job, and I'm going to reference Job several times today. And as I do, I mentioned at the early service, by no means am I putting myself equal to Job and all the suffering that he experienced. But here's why I want to share these verses. At the end of Job's trial, after he'd lost everything and God blessed him, after Job has wrestled with God in prayer and all of his friends have forsaken him, basically, here's what Job says when God speaks to him out of the storm. Job 42, in verse 2, Job says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Then in verse 5, he says, I'd heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Over the course of my life, I've heard about what God has done in other people's lives. I've heard people share testimonies. I've seen him move in our church. I've seen him move in the specific situations of families that are in this room today. And I've viewed those things kind of as a brother and as a friend, as an outside looking in, you know what I mean? A third party. But today, I haven't just heard about what God's done. I've seen it. I've seen it in my own life. And my desire today is to share that with you. So this morning, I'm going to share our story. To be honest, I don't know if this is going to take 10 minutes or 40, so hang with me. But I want to share our story with you this morning. And as I do, I want to be sensitive to the fact that everybody in this room has a story. You may not have been through the season that we went through the past couple of weeks, although some of you did, like with us walking through this. But some of you come in here today with your own story, with your own hurt, with your own brokenness, difficulties. Maybe you come in rejoicing. Maybe you come in and everything's going great, or maybe you're the other end of the spectrum or somewhere in between. We all have a story, don't we? Here's what I want you to see through my story. Our story, our big idea today is not from a text, but it's overarching. Our story is an opportunity for God to show his glory. God delights in using your story and in my story to show his glory. He delights in that. So let me share with you how he's moved in our lives. I want to begin by going back a little further than you may think. You know, you may think, all right, well, this journey kind of began for us a couple of months ago, or maybe even a little bit earlier. No, it's actually even further back than that. Take you back to the end of 2022, okay, the end of last year, beginning of 2023, around that time. And it's no secret, if you know our family, you know that we have four children, three girls and one boy. And it's a pretty common question for us. People will come up to us and they would ask this question. They would say, are y'all done yet, right? Emphasis on the yet. Are you done, right? I mean, are you going to be one of those crazy families that has 18 children and drives around in the 15-passenger van? Yeah, that's really what that question means. We understand it, okay? You don't have to tell us. We understand what that question means. So people would ask us that question. Are y'all done yet? And the answer that we would typically give, Leanna had a phrase. She would say that she felt very complete. That was her word, right? If we felt, all right, four's our number. We're good. We're in the zone here. We've got four kids, and we feel complete. And at the end of last year, I'm speaking for my wife here, but at the end of last year, Leanna really felt the Lord just stirring in her heart to turn over this area of our lives to Him, that we didn't need to be the ones that tried to plan everything out and kind of come up with what our family was going to look like, but to turn that over to the Lord. And so she began to wrestle with this and to surrender to that. And there was a phrase that popped up that really Leanna clung to during that season and that we have clung to ever since. And that phrase is the phrase, trust and obey. You know, that phrase popped in Leanna's mind and she couldn't get away from it. Everywhere she turned, that phrase would pop up. We would sing it here at church on a Sunday morning, or she would see it on a card or a note or someone's Instagram post. Or better yet, this school year, our children who attend Calkirk Christian Academy, they learned this song at school, Trust and Obey. That was the song they taught our kids this year. We couldn't get away from the phrase, Trust and Obey. And so Leanna knew what that phrase meant. She knew that that phrase meant that we needed to trust God with our family and to turn that over to Him. And so that's what we did. And so we turned the page into January of 2023. And as things would work out, Leanna got pregnant. In mid-January, she started showing all the signs and took the test. And we found out that we were expecting pregnancy number five, baby number five, or so we thought, right? Here we go. We're going to expand the family. We're going to pack out the minivan, and we're going to keep going down this road. And so we found out that we were expecting. Now, this is January of this year. Normally, kind of our protocol is when we found out that we were expecting, we try to wait a few weeks. We always like to go to that first doctor's appointment, do the ultrasound, make sure everything looks right. You know, we don't want to get everybody's hopes up if there's some issues or whatnot. So we would always kind of keep it to ourselves and keep it a secret. So that's what we did. So we waited a few weeks until Leanna went to her first doctor's appointment and checkup. And so we went into the ultrasound room. I was actually running a little late that day. I had made some visits at the hospital and I was running behind. So I'm rushing to get over there because, I mean, what doctor's appointment ever starts on time, right? Well, this one did. So I got in a little bit late. So I'm walking into the, running into the ultrasound room. And here's what I find. Leanna's on the table. She's got tears streaming down her face. And she says, come here. You've got to see this. Of course, I knew right then what I was about to see. There's two babies on the screen there, not one. So Leanna's first response to finding out that we were having twins was she burst out crying. My response was to burst out laughing, okay? I didn't know what else to do. Just, of course, we're having twins, right? So not baby number five, but baby number five and baby number six. So the minivan's not going to work anymore. We're going to have to figure something out here over the next few months. But so we found out twins, and so we rejoiced and, you know, and began to process. Lord, you've blessed us, and you've blessed us doubly. And again, that phrase kept popping up in our minds and in our hearts, trust and obey. Lord, we don't know how to handle twins. We don't know what we're doing. This is going to change our lives. And the Lord just kept saying, trust me, obey, trust, obey, trust and obey. And so we did. So our pregnancy continued. I shared that news with you guys that we were expecting twins, not one, but two babies. And then a few weeks later, we found out that they're two boys. And we were pretty pumped. John David was especially pumped. You should have seen his reaction. Yes. He's like, we're boys. Right. I told him they're not going to come out playing baseball. He's got to give it a few years. Maybe one day they will. But he was pretty excited. As a matter of fact, they were all pretty excited. We all were. Secretly, I think every one of the girls wanted boys because they're tired of the girl drama. So they wanted somebody else in the house that maybe they could boss around. But anyway, two boys is what we found out. And so everything at this point, you know, we're kind of at the, you know, the 16-week mark or so in the pregnancy. And everything at this point has really gone flawlessly, other than we're having twins and we're still trying to get over that. But otherwise, everything looks good. Both babies are looking good. Mama's doing good. Everything's going along. The vitals are good. All the ultrasounds are checking out. And everything at this point couldn't really have gone any better. So we approach this timeline of about 20 weeks. And that's a big goal, or a big deal rather, because at 20 weeks, any twin pregnancy from here has to go over to Albany, where you meet with the high-risk doctor over there and just kind of get checked out just to make sure everything's okay. And if it is, great, but at least you have a relationship if something goes wrong, because, you know, twins can have a lot of complications. So we went over there. Everything had been fine. We had no worries. We expected everything to be fine in Albany. So at 20 weeks, we drive over to Albany. We get there, and Leanna has this, like, 2.5-hour ultrasound. It just took forever. And so watching, and you're seeing all the little measurements on all the babies. And everything at this point, again, we thought, well, everything's looking pretty good. But the doctor comes in, and you know this feeling, right? Like, when you're in the doctor's office or you're in the hospital, and the doctor, they have that look on their face. You know what look I'm talking about? Like this, there was this look of concentration as she was looking at this ultrasound screen. You could tell she was looking for something and looking and looking and looking. And you could tell she couldn't find what she was looking for. So naturally, we start kind of wondering what's going on here. And she told us that when she was looking, we have baby A and baby B. Okay, those are their names right now, baby A and baby B. She was looking at baby B. In baby B, she couldn't find baby B's bladder, okay? Now, we think baby B at that point had a bladder, but they just couldn't see it. It wasn't showing up. In other words, it looked like he wasn't getting enough fluid. He was dehydrated. So she was looking and thinking, well, I can't see it. But she told us, she said, well, don't worry about it, which is a great thing to tell somebody right after you say some bad news like that. But come back next week. And she said, maybe the babies will be in different positions. Maybe it'll show up a little bit better. I'm not really sure. So let's come back and do this again in a week. So Leanna and I come home, we wait a week, and then we go back to Albany 1 week later to do this follow-up ultrasound. Now, Leanna had been having, during that time, a lot of discomfort. During that season, kind of even in that week, in between that first ultrasound in Albany and the second ultrasound in Albany, Leanna had really been growing. The babies had been growing. She had been growing. And you know, I preached on honesty a couple of weeks ago, so I had to tell her, hey, you've really been growing. I mean, that's just part of it. And she didn't kill me, but she really had. It was amazing. I make light of it, but she had really just, the babies, woo, had really poked out. Now, we didn't know. I mean, it's like, well, we've never had twins before, so we thought that maybe this is normal. But what was happening is the fluid levels were just really, really beginning to build. So we went back to Albany again, and we got back there in that room, and Leanna got up on the table again. They're doing the ultrasound stuff again, and this time a different doctor came in and looked, and immediately his first look, you could tell something wasn't right. So we went and we sat. I remember, I'll never forget this cold, empty examination room, just sitting there, me and Leanna. Like, they could have at least put a picture on the wall. I mean, it was depressing. And just sitting there knowing, with every minute that goes by, that the doctor doesn't come in, like, it's not good. So finally, the doctor comes in, and he tells us that our babies have a condition known as twin-to-twin transfusion syndrome. Short acronym is TTTS. What this means is the babies, they're in separate sacs, each with their own little fluid level. And in our particular case, there's one placenta that the babies share. And so one baby, baby A, his sac was getting really big because baby B was donating all of his fluid to baby A. Now, he just has a generous spirit, I guess, but baby B was giving it all away. And so when we went to the doctor and they were measuring, what was happening is baby A's sac was just ever expanding. Baby B's was shrinking. I describe it to people. It looked like, if you're looking at the screen, it looked like baby A's just like swimming in the ocean. I mean, just fluid everywhere, tons of room. And it looked like baby B had been shrink wrapped. I mean, you could just see it. He was in this little position, and the sac around him had gotten so tight. They did the measurements. Baby A had 19 centimeters of fluid. Baby B had 1 centimeter. So vast, vast difference. So the doctor told us that if this continues to happen, if this goes on without treatment, that the babies they'll die. It's fatal to one and both, because they're reliant fully on each other because of the way everything's connected. So naturally, this wasn't the news we wanted to hear. We're there in that room and hearing the news, and the doctor was so gracious and so nice. His name was Dr. Sumner. He was phenomenal. And he told us, he said, now here's the bad news, like here's what they have, but he said, here's the good news. The good news is that there is a procedure that can reverse this, that can correct this. And I mentioned at the first service, just, man, what a picture, what a testimony of God's common grace. Like, you realize how God gives people wisdom and ingenuity, and he's given scientists and medical people the ability to know how to do these things and fix it. We just praise him for that. But he said, hey, there's a procedure, but you have to go to Tampa for it. Okay, well, I told the doctor, I said, I'll go to Timbuktu. I don't care. Just wherever we have to go to get this done. So we left Albany, and we're getting prepared to get ready to go to Tampa. This was the end of May. This was like May 31st when all this is happening. And we're getting ready to go to Tampa. They scheduled us to go the following Monday. We were supposed to go down to Tampa following Monday to do this procedure. Some of you knew about it. We asked for prayers for this. My plan was to be here two Sundays ago, preach, and then go that evening to go down to Tampa, where Lana would have this procedure on Monday. But Wednesday night and Thursday, June the 1st, is when things really began to just go crazy for us. Thursday morning, Leanna went to see the doctor again, to see Dr. York here, Daniel York. And let me backtrack a little bit. Over the previous few weeks leading up to that moment, again, it's just what it is. Pardon me if it's TMI, but Leanna had been leaking fluid. And so we'd had the fluid checked, and we thought, well, maybe, you know, is it amniotic fluid? We don't know. We had it checked. The first check said, no, it's good. It's just an infection. But she kept leaking more and more and more, and there was more fluid. And you ladies that had been through pregnancy know that's not a good thing. So we went to the doctor again. Dr. York told us, hey, let's get it checked out. Let me run some tests. In the meantime, go to the hospital. So Leanna went to the hospital that Thursday morning and got hooked up to all the machines. And there we were in labor and delivery. Leanna is at 22 weeks, maybe one day, 22 weeks in a day, I think, at this point in our pregnancy. And so at this point, here we are. We're there in the hospital at Calcutta Regional Medical Center. Leanna's trying to figure out what's going on. We know our babies have TTTS. We're trying to get to Tampa. That was our position on Thursday. Right after lunch. Now, let me just say this. I need to just be very, this has nothing to do with a sermon or a scripture. I just want to give honor where honor is due. I'm so thankful for the care we received at Calcutta Regional Medical Center. We have an incredible, incredible facility. We have incredible staff. I'm just so thankful for the care that we received from the beginning to the end. Dr. York, to the nurses, to everybody. We can't praise them enough. I'm so thankful for Daniel. I'm thankful he's in our church. I'm thankful he's in our community. Excellent care. So there we were at Calcutta Regional, trying to figure out what in the world's going on. Leanna's feeling miserable at this point. Her belly's just continuing to expand. Fluid's leaking. We're trying to get to Tampa. We don't know what's going on. Well, then in comes Daniel. Dr. York comes into our room that Thursday afternoon while we're there at the hospital. And man, you could just see it on his face. If you've ever been there, and some of you have, you're there in the room waiting to find out, and the doctor comes in and you just see it on their face. You know what I'm talking about? That look of, this is not good news. He came in and he sat down and he says, guys, I have some bad news. He said, your test came back. It's amniotic fluid. Your water's broken. He says, because of that, you can't be transferred anywhere. Tampa's not going to take you. You're not a candidate for this procedure anymore. It's off the table. To make matters worse, he said, because you're at 22 weeks, you're not at the threshold yet that hospitals will take a transfer. You got to be at 23 weeks. The babies have to be 23 weeks along before Albany will take you, or Atlanta, or Tampa, or anybody else. So he said, you're in this position where we're stuck here. Not stuck here as in we don't want to be in Moultrie, but we needed to be somewhere where they had a NICU or a greater care, or, you know, nurses and doctors who know how to deal with 22-week-old babies. And Daniel had been trying everything he could to get us where we needed to be. And at every opportunity, just shut door, shut door, shut door, shut door. No one would take us. So here was our dilemma, the predicament that we were in Thursday afternoon. We were forced with this, or we were presented with this choice of, we can either deliver the babies now because the TTTS is getting worse, or we can wait and hope that they're okay, knowing that every hour and every day that ticks by, that TTTS has a possibility of killing your children. Matter of fact, Tampa told us they didn't expect us to make it through the weekend. They felt like the babies would die before we reached the beginning of the next week. Now, some of you in this room have been in situations like that where you get a bad diagnosis or a bad medical report, and you know the feeling that we went through. I feel so bad for Dr. York, because he's the one who had to present us with this news. But there we were in this room. The doctors and nurses leave, and they give us a few minutes to try to process what in the world's going on. And I can't tell you the sinking feeling of just helplessness. What do you do? I mean, obviously, the best thing is if we can wait, that'd be great, because the babies can develop and maybe we can get somewhere. But with every tick of the clock, we don't know whether the TTTS is going to kill our babies. So it's either deliver now and they're probably going to die because they're not old enough, or we wait and they're going to die from the TTTS. Which one do you choose? So we just cried out to the Lord. And we prayed and asked him to show us and give us guidance and direction. We asked you to pray. That about that time was when I sent out that first update and said, here's where we are. Please pray for us. And you did. I'm going to talk about that more in a minute. We prayed and we prayed. And ultimately, we just felt the Lord give us this sense that we needed to give it another night. Wait at least a day. Reevaluate the next day. See where things stood. So this was two Thursdays ago. We decide that. We go through Thursday night. Sleeping in the hospital is tough enough. Sleeping with all that going on was impossible. So it was a sleepless night, constant activity being checked. Leanna's on all sorts of medication. They gave her everything they could to try to help her in this situation. Friday morning, we wake up, ultrasound tech comes in, and I can't tell you the fear of waiting to see what's going to be on that ultrasound machine. Are we going to see healthy babies, or are we going to see babies that don't have a heartbeat anymore? So we held hands. And we watched, and they did the ultrasound Friday morning, and thankfully our babies were still okay. Now you could see, A was continuing the fluids more, B is continuing to shrink. Your heart breaks. Heart just broke for that little one, just knowing he's so helpless. He's stuck up here, and he doesn't have anywhere to move, and man, your heart just breaks. So there we were, Friday morning, fluid leaking, don't know where we're going to go, don't know what we're going to do, time is ticking. And you're praying. And so at this point, I sent another text out and another update out and just asked for prayer. I specifically texted some of my pastor friends and I asked them, here's some things I want you to pray for. And specifically that morning, I said, please pray that someone will take us as a patient, that we'll be able to get where we need to get, where if we have to deliver these babies, they're going to be in the best hands possible. That was about 10 o'clock Friday morning when I sent that text after the ultrasound. Around 10:15, Daniel York comes back in. The look on his face this time is very different than the first time he came in that room. The look on his face now is one of just pure joy and excitement. And he comes in and he says, I've got good news. Tampa is going to accept you. And they're going to do the procedure. What happened was Leanna's fluid, even though there was the leak, her fluid levels had remained high enough to where Tampa said, you know what? It's worth the shot. So through some phone calls, through the pressing of Daniel and through other doctors, Tampa said, yes, we'll take her, but you got to get her here as soon as possible. So things really at that point just began going crazy fast, right? It's Friday morning. It's all right. How are we getting to Tampa? Let's take an ambulance. Nope. You got to take a helicopter. So they're getting Leanna ready to get hooked up and fly her to Tampa, where she's going to hurry in and have this procedure. I can't tell you the feeling I had when I watched Leanna be rolled out of the hospital on this stretcher, put on a helicopter, and watched as it took off and flew south toward Tampa. So Leanna's flying away, and I hop in my truck, and I grab a few things, hop in the truck, and I start driving, not as fast as I can. I'm better not say that from the pulpit, but probably broke some traffic laws. Driving to Tampa, okay? Trying my best to get there. It took her about 2 hours via chopper. It took me about 4.5 through traffic to get to Tampa General Hospital. During this time, we're continuing to get the word out. You're praying. But praise the Lord, he got us where we needed to be. We were on our way to Tampa. We're going to have this procedure. About 5 o'clock, Leanna calls me. I'm about 20 minutes out. I can see downtown Tampa. I just can't get there because of all the cars in front of me. You never know how bad I wanted to get on that median and just, you know, book it. But she calls me and she says, hey, the doctors are in here and they're getting me ready. They say I have to have the surgery right now, that I can't wait, that we need to go ahead and do this procedure. So we're trying to talk through the details over the phone and they're telling us all these things. And the doctor says, we're going to do the procedure, but here's what you need to know. If you do this procedure, there's a 60% chance that both your babies are going to make it. There's an 80% chance that one will. There's a 60% chance that they're both going to survive this, which is not what I wanted to hear. I would have much rather heard 100%. You say, well, 60% is pretty good. Yeah, it is. But how many times has it been a 60% chance of rain and it never rained a drop? You know what I mean? Kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? But we didn't have a choice. I mean, we're there and we have an opportunity. We're going to take it. So we prayed and, you know, just trying to figure things out. I'm trying to hurry and get to the hospital. So I called back here, told our family what was going on, and also called Brian. Because if you remember, that Friday night, there was a prayer time right here. I saw Jeffrey Wednesday night and just thanked him. But Jeffrey and Laura Durrance just had a burden on their heart that the church needed to pray for us. Can't tell you how humbled and thankful I am for that. Guess what time that prayer time was? 5:30. What a coincidence, right? 5:30. So I was about 5:15. I'm trying to get to the hospital. We just found out Lena's about to go to surgery. So I called Brian and said, hey, man, here's some things. Please pass this on to the prayer group tonight to be lifting up. Lena's about to go to surgery. Pray that, you know, her water will hold while they can do this procedure. Pray that it will be successful. Pray the babies will be okay. We're lifting all these things up. You are lifting up all these things at just that time around 5:30 or so. 5:30 to 6, 6:30, somewhere in that range. You're all praying for us. Lena's getting ready to go back into surgery. So I get to the hospital, I find my way through the labyrinth that Tampa General is to Leanna. It's about 5:30, 5:45. You're praying, she's getting ready for surgery, and Leanna looks at me and she says, hey, the doctor just came back. She said, they ran a test on that fluid. It's not amniotic fluid. She says, that it's an infection. They had to go take it under a microscope to be for sure, but they found out you're not leaking fluid. Your water's not broken. This is an amazing development because what it means is we can have this procedure. It means that we're not going to be stuck at Tampa, that we're not going to be delivering babies in the next few hours or days. That, man, it can't tell you how big of a development this was. It's an answer to prayer. And guess what was happening at that exact moment? You were praying. You were praying for that. And it happened. Leanna gets wheeled back. They do the surgery. It takes forever. You're praying. I'm praying. During the surgery, it's amazing the development. These doctors are so smart. And they took little lasers and they zap the blood vessels that connect these two babies so that they can have their own little ecosystem. During the procedure, they also took off a gallon of fluid from baby A's sack. Leanna had been walking around with like a milk jug of extra fluid in her belly, okay? That's why she had popped out. So it's on me, okay? I admit it. They draw off a gallon of fluid. They do the procedure. Leanna told me every time they would do something, they just, oh, beautiful, beautiful. It's just, everything was just going perfectly, and you were praying. Procedure goes great. They finish up, and the doctor tells us the following things. Number one, the doctor told Leanna, you would have never made it to Monday. That your water would have broken. The pressure was building up so much. You had so much extra fluid in baby A. The water would have broken, and you would have been delivering these babies if you hadn't have been here. The doctor also said that immediately after the procedure, remember baby B didn't have any fluid, can't see the bladder, dehydrated. You know what happened immediately after that surgery? Guess what they saw? That bladder. That bladder began to fill. The doctor said he'd never seen it happen that fast before, but there it was, right there on the screen for all to see. He told us, he said, the next 24 hours are going to be critical. If something's going to happen, it's going to happen through the night. So we asked you to pray that the babies would be okay, that Leanna would be okay, and you prayed, and we spent the night there at Tampa General that Friday night. Woke up Saturday morning, same thing. Here comes the doctor into the room. What are we going to see? That same fear, right? Are we going to see heartbeats? Are we going to see good results? Or are we going to see heartbreaking news? The doctor comes in, puts a little thing on Leanna's belly, and there they are. Baby A, baby B. Heartbeats, just going. Little hands and feet moving. They do the measurements. All the blood flow looks good. Everything's great. Baby B's bladder's filled up again. I can't tell you just what an amazing moment that was. And it's all thanks to the glory of God and his goodness in our lives. And as a result of your prayers and all that the Lord's done the past few days, what I just shared with you doesn't sum it up. So we came back, Over the last couple of weeks, we've had a lot of doctor's appointments, and we're going to have a lot more. But right now, everything's looking good. Baby A, his fluid levels are good. Baby B has gone from 1 centimeter to 6 centimeters of fluid. And he's doing just so good. All the measurements look great, and we're so thankful. Like I said, we're not out of the woods because, you know, we're at a high risk for some further complications, and we got a lot of doctor's appointments. I think twice a week, Leanna's got to go get checked here and in Albany. I told the early service, these babies are going to be the most photographed children ever because there's just ultrasound after ultrasound after ultrasound. But we're so thankful for that technology, and we're thankful for those who do it. But most of all, we're just thankful for what God has done. What I want to do this morning is not just tell you our story so that everybody can be happy, although we're happy. I want to do more than just share all the good things that God did for us. I don't want to do this in a way that points at us as, oh, this, I don't want your sympathy, or just, that's not it at all. My goal today is to tell you that story. Our story, you see in your outline, is one of shaky circumstances at best. But what I want to do is I want to show you how God was in our story and how he's in yours too. And so what I want to do now is I want to tell you 6 things that we learned during that season, during this valley. Now, I mentioned at the early service, there are 6 things that we're about to talk about, and we're going to do it briefly because I know where time is, but these are not 6 things that I'd never heard before. These are not 6 things that were some revolutionary, groundbreaking kind of vision from heaven, writing in the sky stuff. These are things that I knew. These are things that I'd preached. These are things that we as a church already knew to be true. But these 6 unshakable truths, I was reminded of these things in a fresh way over the past few weeks. And now listen to me. I don't know your story. I don't know what you're going through. But listen to me. These truths apply to you too. So here's what God taught us during this season of the last couple of weeks. Number one, that God is able. God is able. When we look back at what the Lord has done, think about Scripture. From the very beginning, God has been a God of miracles. Amen? He makes everything out of nothing. Creation. He parts the Red Sea. He does miracle after miracle in the Old Testament. Same in the New. Heals people of diseases. Gives sight to the blind. Calls out people from graves. He raised Jesus from the dead. God is a miracle worker. The song that we sang earlier, Waymaker, we prayed that song and sung that song, asking God to be a miracle worker for us. And he was. Why? Because that's who he is. Isn't that what we sang? That is who you are. It's not just a phrase that we sing over and over again because it sounds good. It's because it's true. He's able to do far greater than we could ever ask or imagine. And he's done that for us. God did miraculous things for us. And I don't say that word to be dramatic. I say it because it's true. No other explanation other than God. I love what Miss Janet says. Only God. And only God could do what he did for us in getting Lana where she needed to be, giving us that procedure as an option, keeping those babies healthy, changing the diagnosis of the fluid, all those things, only God. Jimbo shared a verse at the very beginning of our service that with God, that nothing is impossible with God, right? Let me give you one more. This is what I clung to. Jeremiah 32, God says this, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" You know what the answer to that question is? Absolutely not. Nothing. Nothing is too hard. We are proof of that. God is able. There's a second thing I want you to see that God taught us. God is good. God is good. I mentioned first that God is able, that he's able to do all those things, and he certainly worked in our lives. But maybe you're sitting here and you're asking for a miracle and you're praying for a miracle and you're asking God to do something for you and you don't see it yet. Listen to me, in the midst of our circumstance, not only were we praying for a miracle, but we were having to cling to who God is. And I want to tell you something very important, and I want to be very clear about this, so don't miss what I'm about to say. Even if God had not spared our children, he would have still been good. Please understand that. We prayed and asked God to spare their lives, and he did. We prayed for healing, and he brought it. We prayed for options and hospital open doors, and God did all those things. But even if he hadn't, he would have still been good. God was good in that hospital room when we received the diagnosis to begin with. He was good as we sat at CRMC and were presented with no options. He was still good. God was good in the midst of surgery. He's good now. Why? Because he's always been good. Thursday afternoon, when we were at CRMC wrestling with this was the pit of the valley. Some verses of scripture came to my mind, and I shared them with Leanna, and we wept over these verses, and we prayed these verses, and then once again, they come from Job. You remember what Job said when God took everything away? He didn't curse the name of God. What did he say? The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then later on in Job 15, he says this profound statement, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. As we sat there with no hope and no options, Leanna and I, in all honesty, we cried out to God and we said, Father, we trust you. We trust you because you're good. And you say, well, it's easy for you to stand up here and say that because everything worked out okay. But even if it didn't, I'd trust him. Not because I'm a pastor, but because that's who he is. He's good. He's trustworthy. Even when we don't see it, he's good. Even when we don't feel it, he's good. Our circumstances, no matter how shaky they are and difficult they are, they never change the character of God. He's always who he is, and he's always good. So don't you doubt for a moment as you go through a pit or a valley if God is good. I promise you he is. He's able. God is good. Another truth we learned is that God's plan is perfect. His plan is perfect. Throughout the entire process of this, what we saw was God worked every detail out perfectly. Did I want to be given a diagnosis? No. Did I want to be told that we're stuck here? Not stuck here again. This is no knock at all on our healthcare system. We would have gladly stayed here. But was I glad that we were told that no one else would take us and that we might be delivering 22-week-olds? Was I glad of those things? No, I was not at all. I wanted anything else but those things to be told to me. But you know what? God used every one of those bad things to bring about something good. Listen to me very clearly. If things had not happened as bad as they happened, we would have not been in Tampa on Friday for a surgery. And had we not been in Tampa Friday for a surgery, I would not be standing here preaching this message this morning because we would have been in a very difficult situation. It took God bringing us through every dip, every downturn, every diagnosis, every bad report, every one of those things got us exactly where we needed to be for a surgery that would save our babies' lives. God did everything there. The diagnosis of the water breaking put the urgency into it that got us to Tampa, the procedures, all of that. It's all a picture of God's sovereignty. We are living proof of the truth of Romans 8, verse 28. You know this verse. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things, diagnoses, bad circumstances, difficulties, challenges, God uses it all to bring us closer to him and to accomplish his plan and his purpose. He's done it for us. He'll do it for you. His plan is perfect. Even in the valley, it's still perfect. Very quickly, let me leave you with a few more. Unshakable truth number four that God reminded me of is that prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. I hope you've heard a theme throughout this testimony. This happened, we prayed. This happened, you prayed. This happened, y'all came together and prayed. Other people prayed. Prayer, 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 prayer. Church family, these things did not happen in a vacuum, and they did not happen apart from the prayers of God's people. We are here today because of the faithful, fervent power of prayer. I'm so thankful for that prayer time Friday night. As we're in the urgency and the depths of this difficult situation, trying to get surgery, not knowing what's going to happen, what were you doing? Many of you were right here, right here. And even some of you who couldn't be here, you stopped where you were at 5:30 and you prayed where you were. And as you prayed, you know what? I was reminded of a verse of scripture. In Acts chapter 12, the apostle Peter is arrested. James has just been killed, beheaded. Peter's the next guy on the chopping block. And as he's arrested, you know what the church did? Look at this verse. As Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. We weren't in prison. It felt like it sometimes in that hospital room. But in the midst of our despair, you earnestly prayed for us, calling out to God on our behalf. And you know what? There's never a prayer that's prayed that God doesn't hear. And he responded to those prayers. As you prayed, God opened doors. As you prayed, miracles happened. As you prayed, God put us exactly where we needed to be in specific moments as you prayed. Now you tell me that's coincidence. It is not. It shows that prayer is powerful. James 5, you know this verse, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Brothers and sisters, I'm proof of that. It's true. And God convicted me over the past couple of weeks that, man, my prayer life, I preach on prayer, I talk about it, I pray, but my prayer life, brothers and sisters, has been weak. I have not lived out what God has called me to live out in prayer. And God's reminded me of the importance and the power of prayer. And I hope he's invited and reminded you as a church. My prayer, I shared this with our staff, is that God will use our circumstance to remind our church of the importance of praying together and lifting up these needs that God puts on our heart. He's a God who responds to prayer. Prayer is powerful. Number 5, the church is crucial. The church is crucial. Let me just put it simply. We could not have gotten through the past 2 weeks without you. We just couldn't. Those of you who've been through difficulties, who've sat in hospital rooms or sat at funeral homes, or have had everything taken from you, know that to be true. How do people get through difficult circumstances without the church? I don't know, because I've never had to. Thankfully, God has put people in my life who love me and my family because they love Jesus first. And brothers and sisters, you have loved us. You've supported us. You've prayed for us. I can't tell you how many calls or texts or emails or notes or whatever that have been just sent to us because you love us. Not just because I'm your pastor. I hope it's not that. But because I'm your brother in Christ and my wife is your sister in Christ and because you love us through Jesus. I'm reminded of what Paul tells the church at Rome to do in Romans chapter 12. He says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. You know what, church family? You have done those things, and we wouldn't be here without it. I don't know how people get by without a church family. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a church family, or maybe you do in name, but you haven't really plugged in, you don't know what you're missing. Please connect to the body of Christ. We wouldn't be here without it. But one last point. What God reminded me of this last week is that the gospel is true. The gospel is true. Do you know what the gospel is? The gospel is the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's the message that God designed us for a relationship with himself, but that we've all sinned and fallen short of his glory and therefore put that relationship in jeopardy. We can't have a relationship with the Father because of our sin. But in his love and grace, what did he do? He sent his son, Jesus, to live a perfect life and to die on a cross as payment for our sins so that we could have forgiveness of that sin. And then he rose from the dead on the third day to give us the hope of eternal life in a relationship with him forever. And the message is that if we repent of our sin and place our faith in him, that's all we have to do. Repent and believe, and God invites us into a relationship with himself, and we have the hope of eternal life. That's the gospel. You know the gospel. You know it if for no other reason than if you go here, you hear me preach the gospel. But listen to me, brothers and sisters. It's not just a sermon. It's not just a song. The gospel is not just an idea that you believe once so you get your get out of hell free card. The gospel is all we have. If it were not for the hope that we have in Jesus, we would not have hope. And if it weren't for my relationship with Christ and Leanna's relationship with Christ and my older children's relationship with Christ, we could not have survived these last 2 weeks. Not with hope anyway. It's only because of Jesus, only because of his faithfulness and love that we are where we are today. We clung to the hope that is ours in Jesus. That even if everything fell apart, no matter what, if our babies died, that, as David said, I'm going to see them again one day. That if Leanna, something happened to her, we had hope that no matter what, we have hope through the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ. And that the best is yet to come. The gospel's true. But you know what else I learned about the gospel being true? As a dad, I love my 4 kids. I love the 2 that are in my wife's belly right now. I hadn't met them yet. We hadn't 100% settled on names. I haven't held them in my hand. I haven't looked them in the eye. Now, I've seen a whole bunch of ultrasounds. But you know what? I love those boys. I love them with all my heart. You know how much I love them? I'll do whatever it takes to get them here safely. I'll do whatever it takes to see them saved and healed and whole. Go to the hospital, procedures, go to Tampa, I don't care, pay thousands of dollars, doesn't matter. I'll do anything to see those babies have life. You know what God does for us? He looks at us in our situation of brokenness and despair and death, and he stopped at nothing to save us. The care that we have invested in these little ones is a drop in the bucket compared to the love that the Father has for us. Give you a verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. You see it on the screen. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you have a perfect Father who loves you more than I could ever love any of my children. And he stopped at nothing to make a way of salvation for you through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here today or listening to this message today and you don't know Jesus, you are missing the love of a perfect Father. And you're missing out on the hope of eternal life that can't be found in anyone else other than Jesus. But he's made a way if you'll trust him. Let me just close by saying this. It might be easy to sit there, especially if you're in a difficult spot. And even though you rejoice for us, maybe you're here today and maybe you're in your own valley, struggling and hurting and suffering. And you say, Pastor, I'm so glad things worked out well for you, but that's not my story. Maybe you've prayed prayers that you don't feel like got answered. Maybe you have asked for miracles that didn't happen. Maybe you've questioned God's plan and his sovereignty. My goal today is not to sit here and rub this in your face and say, God did it for me. If you just had more faith, that's not at all what I'm saying. Not at all. You know what I'm saying? The things I just said are true. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you've been through, no matter what the outcome is right now, all 6 of those things are true. I see a lot of you nodding your heads who've been through some horrible situations because you know it to be true too. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, let me invite you to come to know the only one who can give you hope. If you have questions about that or want to talk to someone about that, I'll be down front. Brian, Rob, we'd love to talk to you about that. Or maybe you're here today and you're hurting. Maybe you're questioning and struggling. Let us know how we can pray for you. I just told you, prayer is a powerful thing. I've seen it. How can we pray for you? How can we encourage you? Or maybe you're here and maybe you're just a faithful believer and things are going okay for you. You know what? There's hurting people in our church. Who do you need to be praying for today? We all have a story. It's all a little different, but God delights in using our story to bring himself glory. How does he want to use yours? Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the hope that is found in Scripture. It's true. God, where would we have been without it? Lord, from the very beginning, you called Leanna and I to trust and obey. And Lord, as we've done our best to do that, you've brought us through some difficult things. And God, to be honest, we're probably not out of the woods. But we give you praise and glory because you're faithful. I thank you for my church. I thank you for all those who've poured into us and supported us and encouraged us. But God, I know right now there's people even right now who are hurting and struggling, and I lift them up to you. God, lead us as a church to trust you more, to pray more, to reach out more. God, my prayer is that our church would be changed because of what you've taken us through. So help us, Lord, to respond even right now as you lead. In Jesus' name, amen.